have some men that would love to put a Bible into your hand. We will be in the scripture. Okay, we're all set there. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning. We come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We come in your spirit. And Father, we ask this morning that we would be heavenly minded, that our heavenly mindedness would continue to grow and dominate our thinking every day, even though we live on this earth and we do a lot of physical things. Father, may we be a people that are heavenly minded in order that we might be earthly good and useful to you. We pray, Father, this morning that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to this church today. And Father, if there be any here this morning that do not know your Son, that you would save them this morning by simple faith in the crucified, buried, and risen Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior and Lord. And we ask these things, Father, in the name of Jesus. And everybody says, amen. So turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm glad you're all sitting down because we are going to finish the Big 12 series. So those of you who would think about fainting or passing out, don't do it. So we started the Big 12 series, and we're going to cover the last school as well as a little recap. And the last school is the school of the guarantee. It's in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. Now, how many of you like guarantees? Do you always look at who is the provider of the guarantee as to whether or not you really will believe that guarantee? Huh? Amen? Okay, well, the guarantor, in this case, you're going to find out, is the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. So that is quite a guarantee. So you're in Ephesians chapter 1 on May 22nd, 2013. I know one family's had three kids since we started this series. a couple have had two. So May 22nd, 2013, we started this series called The Big 12, and it's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, those 12 heavenly verses, if you will. And we're called the Big 12 series. It's kind of like a conference of schools. We gave a school name to each of the 12 verses. Some of the verses we covered in two or three messages over the years, if you will. And one person said that when we started this series, my kids were in diapers and now I am. And and I said, well, it just depends. And oh, thank you. I'll take a drink. So we've assigned a school name to each of them. And these 12 verses happen to line up. They just so happen. You know, it's one of these fingerprints of the Holy Spirit. They happen to line up with the order of the name in Matthew 28:19. You could turn there if you want, but I'll read you the verse. Jesus is ready to ascend into heaven. And he says to his disciples, Go, you've been with me for 3.5 years. Now I want you to go. And you're going to go with someone who is just like me, who will glorify me, and he'll teach you all things to come. Go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. The word nations in Matthew 28:19 is the word ethnos. Okay? So it's not so much national boundaries, but every ethnic group in the world. Go to all of them, baptizing them in the name, singular name. God has is singular in name, and that name has three parts. It is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's how they are dominantly named in the New Testament. Not so much in the Old Testament. In verses 3 through 6 of our verses, of our schools, we see the role of the Father. That's the first order in 28:19, the Father, in the name of the Father. He's the designer, the planner, the sender, the adopter of us. And so we see his role in our salvation in verses 3 through 6 of Ephesians chapter 1. In verses 7 through 12, we saw the role of the Son. We see and we saw the role of the Son, who is the one who is sent and who was executed and executes the Father's plan. In the third section, verses 13 through 14, keeping with the order of the name from Matthew 28:19, we see the role of the Holy Spirit in two verses, in two schools. The last time we were together, we covered the first of the two. We see the role of the Holy Spirit. Both of his roles in these verses are dedicated to securing the finished work of Christ in our lives right now and guaranteeing our future life in heaven. Those two verses in our 12 schools, that is what the focus is for the Holy Spirit, that he will secure in us the work, the finished work of Christ right now, and he is also our guarantee, and we'll see what that means, of our future. Our 11th school was the school of the sealed, and we talked about that a month or two ago. Our 12th school is the school of the guarantee. That's the school that we'll cover today, along with some other things. An unusually narrow set of responsibilities is given to the Spirit of God in light of the roles of the Father and the Son. There's more details given to their roles in our 12 schools, but only two verses for the Spirit. So we read in verse 13, "In him, Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth." What is that word of truth? It is the good news of your salvation. "In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." You were sealed when you believed the gospel of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The certifying seal itself is like the rest of our verses in 3 through 14. It is from heaven. It is the Holy Spirit of the Father who seals on us. No one less and no one greater is needed, because there is none greater to seal us. Let's talk about a little bit about the doctrine of procession, and we'll see how this ties in. The doctrine of procession. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. He is sent from the Father. In John 15:26, Jesus says this about the Holy Spirit: "When the Helper comes," ladies, I want you to circle the word helper, because that's what you are. You're a helpmate. Don't you feel honored that you are in the same category as the Holy Spirit? Helper, helpmate. The Holy Spirit did not come to glorify himself or to speak of himself, yet he is God. He has no trouble submitting to the Father and the Son as the helper, the helpmate of the Father and Jesus Christ. That is some pretty great company, and you, the ones of you I know, are pretty great ladies. Amen, guys? "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me," of Jesus. He proceeds from the Father, and he will testify of Jesus. This is the doctrine of procession. Again, Jesus says this to his disciples in Matthew 10:20, "For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." In verse 13 of our passage, the Spirit of the Father is indicated by the phrase, The Holy Spirit of promise, Jesus promised them that the Spirit would come upon them, which was fulfilled at Pentecost. He is the Spirit of the Father, and He is the Spirit of the Son as well. Galatians 4:6, if you're keeping notes, I get the, oh, there you go. If you're keeping track, Galatians 4:6 says this, "And because you are sons, you are children, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." Isn't it interesting? Jesus came not to reveal Himself, but to reveal who, church? The Father. The Father. He spoke more of the Father than anyone else in the Bible. He came to speak of the Father, to reveal the Father, to show the heart of the Father. So why is He the Spirit of the Father and of the Son, not just the Holy Spirit? He is often that. He is the third member of the Trinity. He is God. Here's why He is called the Spirit of the Father and of the Son. Because He is the omnipresence of both the Father and the Son throughout the world. If you're going to come and you're going to speak of the Father and you're going to speak of the Son, then you need to sound like them. You need to promote them. You need to talk about them. You need to represent them. And the Holy Spirit is out throughout the world and drawing the world unto the crucified, risen Christ. And once they are saved, what He promotes within them is the Father and the Son. That's His word. He did not come to speak of or promote Himself. Jesus said He would not come and speak of Himself, but He comes to promote to the Father and the Son. And as the Spirit of promise, He also seals us. He seals us. The seal is the Holy Spirit Himself. It takes the Holy Spirit to seal us because the spiritual forces against us are stronger and greater than any human being on earth. No human could seal us. The seal authenticates the fact that we belong. We are the property of the Father and the Son. His seal is a spiritual mark of ownership that is seen by the spiritual world, but not by us. But it is to be understood by us of what it is. That spiritual seal is not for humans to see, but it is for the spiritual world to see, which is very, very powerful. Now, I don't want to see any of you getting tattoos. You know, this little red splotch looks like Gorbachev up here, you know, something with the mark on the forehead. And what is that? Oh, that's the seal of the Holy Spirit. No, I get what you're trying to do, but let's not do any tattoos of the seal of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay. Well, not too many. You guys are going to do it, I see. He also seals us within us, what is ours in verses 3 through 12, and everything in 3 through 12 is ours. And more on that aspect of sealing in a moment. Sealing also means to seal all of these truths that are within us in these 12 verses, and then unleashing them as we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We see this picture of this sealing and unleashing, if you will, in Revelation chapter 6 as a good image. When we see the Father holding a seven-sealed scroll, the title deed of the earth in his hand, and no one, John says, was worthy to come forth and to take the title deed and to unseal the seven seals that are in it. But then we see the Lamb who had been slain, who comes forth, and He takes the scroll and He begins to open all of the contents in it, progressively, slowly, breaking each seal, unleashing its contents in order and in living color. So it is with this aspect of the sealing of the Spirit, if you like that image, if you will. He not only seals what is within, but he also breaks open. He illuminates. He gives understanding. He corrects. He encourages. He equips. As we search these truths out layer after layer after layer, and it goes on and on, and I have been teaching the Word of God for over 40 years, and this week there were new things that he has shown me, new truths, new layers, and just to blow my mind. Remember that song by the Delphonics? Didn't I blow your mind this time? And, oh, that's only six of you, and you're all over 70. Mike, you got whoever, who were the Delphonics, and what are you talking about? They were a great group, right, Mike? Amen. Layer after layer, didn't I blow your mind this time? With that picture in mind, it's interesting to me that this third aspect of our sealing would apply to our first 10 schools in verses 3 through 12. The first 10 are so important in our present time on earth that he wants to be sure that these truths are in us and sealed securely within us. He also wants us to be assured about the future, that it is such a contrast to our earthly life. Our future will be such a contrast to our earthly life in so many ways. And we not only have a guarantee of more, but we have right now the first installment of that life in the person of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. So what do we have in these verses that we've covered over the last 5 years? This will be our last review. And some of you are saying, well, thank God it's the last review. I've sat through all of these. How many of you were here May 2013 and started this series? Yeah. Oh, a few of you. Cool. Amen. Yeah. You still look good. I just want you to know. So let's review under what we have. Under the Father's section in verses 3 through 6, we saw the role of the Father, and the schools we covered were, number one, the school of blessing, Ephesians 1:3. Look at Ephesians 1:3. I'll give you an expanded translation as we go. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's not a bad word to start out your day when you wake up, blessed. I hope that's the first thing out of your mouth or a synonym thereof. Blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us down here, right down here, all the way down here, with every spiritual blessing, which have their origin in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. And he's going to unveil those for us. He has blessed us here and now. They are ours now. You need to have them sealed within you. You need to have them explode within you as the Holy Spirit illuminates them. And guess what does that? All of the letters in the New Testament will illuminate. The teachings of Jesus will illuminate these 12 schools, these 12 verses. The Old Testament will picture this for us as well. They are heavenly. They come out of heaven. Number two, the school of the chosen, Ephesians 1:14. He says this, 1:4, excuse me. Just as he chose us in him. Because apart from him, he never would have chose a dirty, no good, rotten, low down, mold digger, lizard licking, cancer stick sucking dog like me. Does that describe any of you outside of Christ? Okay, but in him, he chose us in him, because that's where we end up when we believe in him, before the foundation of the world, in order that we should be holy, set apart, and without blame, because we were not without blame before believing his gospel. And before him now we stand, now and always. And the verse finishes with love. But we're going to attach in love to the next school. So think about that for a minute. He chose you before you ever chose him. You have to do that. That's a part of your responsibility. So if you have any self-doubt about your worthiness to be his child, cast that aside this day because he chose you before the foundation of the world, before you could do any good or evil, yet he knew you would do those things. He knew that. Yet he still what? Chose you. And one day in time, you chose him. And it was in school number three, we have the school of adopted children, Ephesians 1:5. From verse 4, we borrowed in love having predestined us to adoption as sons. In case you doubt your spiritual birth, he makes it legally binding. A Roman adoption was legally binding. Once you went through that, nothing could change that adoption. As nothing can change your adoption as his child. He adopted us by Jesus Christ to himself, to the Father. Did he do this reluctantly? Was he hesitant? Did he say to Sean, Sean, you're on the borderline of whether or not I really want to adopt you as my son? Did he do that? No. It said according to the good pleasure of his will. The good pleasure. He was excited. He's excited about us. Wow, may we just be as excited about him as he is about us. Through believing, we are born from above anew. And here he tells us that we are legally, judicially, if you prefer, his children as well. Number four, the school of acceptance, Ephesians 1:6. How can God, who hates sin, who dwells in perfect light, make children of darkness into children of light? How can he do this? He chose us, but how does he change us from children of darkness to children of light? In verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. His grace, by which he made us accepted. And that word accepted is used one other time in the New Testament, and it was used of Mary when the angel said to her, you are highly favored. Guess what you are? Highly favored. Highly favored in the beloved. In, within Jesus. He is the beloved. Which leads to praise and glory to him who made us accepted, or better yet, highly favored. Are we a thankful, praising people? How many times a day do you and I go around thanking him? How many of you have steps, goals with your watch or whatever you use, the Fitbit or Have a Fit or whatever? How many of you have step goals? You know, I know my daughter does, and have step goals. Why don't we have a thankful goal of 100 times a day thanking him and mean it? Have a goal. You know, get that. We're at the gym. Let's work on a thankful bit, a thankful bit. Yeah, an app. You know, and you know, I find my wife going around all day long, thanking him. And we're to thank him for the bad things too. So this week I had adventures in plumbing, or appliance repair probably is better. So our washer went out. It's not working. The bellows, the rubber thing, you know, that keeps the door sealed and all that. So I ordered that, and it's pretty expensive. And got it in, and I got new hoses because it's been 8 years. And I cleaned out the dryer vent tube, and it had a big clump in it. That was good that I did that. Changed the hoses. We cleaned everything real good. I put the bellows in. I watched YouTube videos. Got it all. I did, and it was really helpful. YouTube videos are really cool, you know. And so I got the bellows in, and it's in correctly and all that. And so yesterday, of course, I'm preparing for this weekend's message. So we get it all set up. Got turned the water on. There's no leaks. All that's good. Put clothes in there. Soap in. And it doesn't work. It didn't work. And there's something wrong with the magnetic latch or whatever it is, you know. So what did Margaret and I do? We thanked him. We thanked him. Yeah. We thanked him. And in everything, give thanks. That's what it means. We gave thanks. And I went on, put that aside, and prayed. Said, oh God, please help me fix the washroom. And then help me with this study. No. So thankful. Make it a practice. And it hopefully it's natural. Every little thing, thank him. Every bad thing, thank him. Why? Because he's going to work it out for what? For good. And it's going to be good for you. It doesn't taste good. It doesn't feel good when you go through bad things, but they're good for you. So we have under the second section, verses 7 through 12, we saw the role of the Son. And we have number 5, the school of redemption. Ephesians 1, 7. In him we have redemption. And the price of that redemption was through his blood. His blood. His blood is the only thing in these heavenly verses, these 12 heavenly verses, that is still on the earth. Everything else in these verses has come to us from heaven. Jesus is in heaven. The Father is in heaven. All of these spiritual blessings come down to us from heaven. But what makes them possible is the fact that his blood was shed and it's still on the earth. The only link in these verses between earth and heaven is his blood. Turn with me to Exodus 29, 11 through 12. Exodus 29. I want to show you a picture of this. The Old Testament pictures what's going on in the New Testament, okay? And we have this picture. Exodus 29, 11 through 12. We get a picture of this through his blood on the earth. In verse 11, it says this, the Lord is speaking to Moses, then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the tabernacle that they built, which we have a model of in the cafe. Verse 12, you shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar. The altar, there's the brazen altar, the altar of judgment. That's where the sacrifices were burned. Certain portions of the sacrifice were precious to the Lord, and others the priest could keep for their own meals. So they were to put some of the blood on the horns of the brazen altar with your finger, and they were to pour all of the rest of the blood besides the base of the altar, and thus on the earth, on the earth. Now, eight times in Leviticus 4 through 9, and men, we went through these sacrifices in Leviticus 4 through 9, actually 1 through 9. Eight times Moses instructs the pouring of sacrificial blood at the base of the brazen altar. And why on the earth? Why pour it out on the earth? And on your own, I want you to look up Romans 8, 19 through 20, 23. And then carefully consider two verses together, Genesis 3:19 with 1 Corinthians 15, 47 through 49. Look those up. Talk about them in your community group. So, what is the first benefit of his shed blood on the earth? Verse 7 continues, the forgiveness of sins. It starts with the forgiveness of sins. Because now God wants to work in you. Once your sin issue has been dealt with, he is now free by his grace to bestow upon you the riches of his grace. And there are 32 more graces that the New Testament talks about, all from heaven, not found on earth, that are yours. And you are to know those. Number 6, we have the school of abundance, Ephesians 1:8. We have the riches of his grace, which he made to abound out of heaven toward us in all wisdom and prudence. You need to know what to do with these graces that he's given to you. You need to know how they will affect your earthly life. They need to know how they will change you into the image of Jesus Christ. And what is required there is the spirit of what? Wisdom and prudence. And we went over what those mean. The first grace is forgiveness, followed by 32 others from heaven. They come with instructions for us in all wisdom and prudence. And those instructions, that wisdom and prudence, is given to us by the Holy Spirit through the letters, in particular, of the New Testament. Number 7, we have the school of mysteries, Ephesians 1:9, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. Mysteries, we define that for you, the truths revealed in the New Testament that are hidden and not revealed in the Old Testament. By way of application, it also means this, bringing out the mysterious truths of God's word for ourselves. Proverbs 25:2 says this, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. Oh, wow. You mean I'm going to have to work to find out what's going on, the matter? And he says, but the glory of kings to search out that matter, to search it out. That's called study. That's called digging. That's called sweat equity, spiritual sweat equity. One man said, if there was more perspiration in the study, there would be more inspiration in the pulpit. Unfortunately, over the years, we've seen an awful lot of perspiration in the pulpit, which probably reflects a lack of inspiration in the study, to search out a matter. We are kings and priests. So you and I, we're kings and priests and sons and daughters. As Jenny Grind sang in her song, Praise Him, she said, we are kings and priests and sons. The blood of Jesus is flowing in you now. Royalty has finally found a home in you. Praise Him. Amen? We are to search out the often mysterious Word of God. We are to dig into it. We can only do so through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, and it takes effort on our part. Number 8, the school of the gathering, Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. The last dispensation, that could either be referring here to at the end of the tribulation or at the end of the 1,000-year reign, both would work, that there will be one great gigantic party of the gathering of all his people. In the meantime, we are to gather together regularly here in our community groups. If you're not in a community group, you need to get into community group. That's where you're going to grow. That's where you're going to have the opportunity to work out your salvation. You're going to have the opportunity to serve each other. We have a board on the way out on the right-hand side, the community group board. We have 16 of them, and we're looking to grow those. And we are to meet in our homes. We're to meet in coffee shops together. We meet, we gather together. It is a natural thing for the body of Christ to gather together, and it should be natural for us to want to. Number 9, the school of the gymnasium, Ephesians 1:11. Verse 11 reads, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. Wow. Wow. Heaven and inheritance too. Wow. We also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works out, as in a gym, who works out all things according to the counsel of his will. He will work you out. He will take you into his gym. And he is working out your salvation so that you become, at the end of the day, to look like, sound like, feel like, respond like Jesus Christ. That's what the workouts are for. And he also works all things according to the counsel of his will. All things work together for good to those who are the called. He works them out for your good. Do you believe that? Margaret and I settled that in our hearts in the 70s. We settled it that God is going to work everything out according to the counsel of his will. He's going to work it out for our good. And we've been through some horrible things. And every time he has worked them out, this has to be a cornerstone of your response mechanism. When horrible things happen in your life, you have to get quickly to the place of, he is going to work this out for my good. Right now, it's horrible. It hurts. But he's going to work it out after the counsel of his will. Does anything surprise him? He's all-knowing. He knew this was going to happen, and he has the ability to take the ashes of the moment and create great beauty out of those ashes. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Richard. One of you does. You're all, the rest of you do. Number 10, the school of his glory, Ephesians 1:12. Verse 12 reads, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. We who first trusted in Christ. That would be the apostles. That would be the early Christians. They were to be what? They were to be the example. They were to be an example of, look, there's a people. Praise his glory, his glorious work in them. Praise them. Those of us who are older here today, do those generations behind us look at us and say, wow, there is a work to the praise of his glory? Or do they see a bunch of downcast, down in the mouth, always complaining people? Not here, not with you guys. To the praise of his glory, each generation shall look back to the previous one and say, wow, there are examples to the praise of his glory. Were the apostles? Absolutely. Did they do it perfectly? Of course they didn't. Neither do we. But people also need to see what forgiveness looks like. You receiving forgiveness and you giving forgiveness. Do not fall in the trap of saying you have to forgive yourself. That's an abomination. You receive forgiveness. You don't forgive yourself. You forgive others. So, we've talked a little more about sealing and what has been sealed within us, only to be unleashed in us as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of him. And after 45 years, he's still unleashing these truths in my life. The second thing the Holy Spirit is to us is he himself is the guarantee of our future, which brings us to our 12th and final school, the school of the guarantee, verse 14. He not only seals us as to authenticate us and mark us as owned by God and seal within us these great truths that he unleashes over time, but he is our future guarantee. Guarantee equals the first installment. Guarantee equals the first installment on earth of what is ours in full when we get there, when we get face to face in heaven. Let's borrow from verse 13 and read verse 14 again. From verse 13, we read, the Holy Spirit of promise, he came at Pentecost, the one who seals us. Verse 14, who is also the guarantee or first installment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Always to the praise of his glory. Is there anything or anyone else on earth that is more like heaven, more like the spirituality of heaven than the Holy Spirit? As cool as all of you guys are and as spiritual as you are, you're not quite in the same league as the Holy Spirit. So God says, I'm going to give you a guarantee that really 100% represents what's going on in heaven. And oh, by the way, that guarantee happens to be omnipresent everywhere, and he can be 100% a guarantee for you, Ron, and for your cousin in China, whoever that would be. 100% your guarantee. So what better guarantee than we have than the Holy Spirit? So what is that first installment like? We have the Holy Spirit. What is that first installment like? It's a first installment, and the rest of the installments are going to come to us when we get to heaven. I'll give you a hint where to start. Start with the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. As the fruit of the Spirit, it's fruit. It's got to come forth spiritually, naturally. Not naturally, naturally, but spiritually, naturally. It comes forth in your life, and you there get a little taste of what? You get a little taste of your first installment, or you get it all the time. Verse 14, the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee or first installment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So do I have this right? The Holy Spirit of promise I'm sealed with is also my future guarantee. Yes. The first installment of my inheritance? Yes. Until the completion of the redemption of me, the purchased possession? The answer is yes. Since I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ, what in my redemption is not finished? If I am seated in heavenly places in Christ, what? Why is there a further step in my redemption process? Good question. Romans 8:23 gives the answer. I'll read it to you. We also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, you could say there that first installment of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption to be complete. To be complete. And what does that mean? He explains right there. He says, the redemption of our body. This body. That's the last step in our redemption process. In the meantime, until that step occurs, he is our guarantee. He's the first installment of life in heaven, the Holy Spirit. Focus on that every day. There are some who think of redemption only in terms of dealing with our sin issue, with the first priority being the forgiveness of our sins. But in many passages, redemption has a wider scope, the final issue for us being the redemption of our bodies. Again, what does guarantee mean? It is like an earnest, a partial payment of the whole, a first installment of what we will get when we get there, when we get it all. And the Holy Spirit is that first installment. The earnest payment, common in a real estate transactions. How many of you have heard of an earnest, giving earnest money? Okay, it's a small portion of the value of the home that you're purchasing. But it is also what? The first installment of many to come, is it not? Okay, the earnest payment is closest in meaning to what we're talking about here, guarantee. An earnest is not just a guarantee that you will fulfill an obligation, but the earnest is also the first installment of your purchase. And the one who's obligated here is the Holy Spirit. It is God. Our first installment is spiritual in nature, though we live in a predominantly physical world that is also spiritual. On the other hand, Jesus, with a resurrected body, lives in a predominantly spiritual world that also has physicality. He is seated at the right hand of the Father on a throne. There is physicality in heaven. We do not understand the physicality of heaven other than when we see Jesus walking on earth in his resurrected body after his resurrection for 40 days. The physicality of heaven will be similar to the physicality that Jesus displayed in his resurrected body, not in his pre-resurrected body, but in those 40 days. 1 Corinthians 15, turn there if you will, please, and we'll look at this a little closer. So in the early 70s, there were a bunch of us ex-hippies and no good low-down, yellow-bellied, lizard-licking mold diggers. We got saved and we're in our 20s, mid-early 20s, and we were mentored by a man named Bob Hirsch, and I can't wait to see him in heaven again. And he took us through the Romans Road, and then he said, I'm going to take you through the most important chapter in the Bible. And he said that was 1 Corinthians 15. And that kind of stuck with me. I don't necessarily disagree with him about that. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, we're going to learn more about this body. Verse 35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? What's that body going to be like? Any of you here interested? Raise your hand if you're interested. Oh, wow. Half of you. Verse 36. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. That's the bad news. You're going to die. To each is appointed a time to die. You're not going to miss it. You're not going to miss it. But if you're in Christ, then you'll transition into a body like his. You're not going to miss it. Are you ready? Are you ready? Whenever that is. Whenever that is. And when that time approaches, God will give you the grace to do it. He'll give you the grace to die. And I can't tell you the number of people that I have seen transition into glory who received the grace to do that. If you don't have that grace now, if you want to live, that's because God's not ready. He's not ready for you yet. It's okay. Fight. Keep fighting. Choose life. Unless it dies. First, the old must die or be raptured and changed. Verse 37. And what you sow when you die, you do not sow the body that shall be. So the body you're going to get is not going to be really anything like this body. Got that? Thank God. I used to look like an hourglass. Now I look like a pear. So our new body will not be like this one. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 38. Of course, I didn't say that when I was 25. You know, I thought, oh, I'm all that and a bag of chips, you know. Verse 38. But God gives it a body as he pleases. Are you guys okay with that? Are you okay as he pleases? It pleased him to save you. It's a good pleasure of his will. You okay with him figuring out what your body's going to be like? I am. And to each seed its own body. So we're going to have bodies that have commonality, and it's going to be the commonality of Jesus' body. But we're all going to be unique. It's going to be cool. We'll all be recognizable. We'll all be that different, but we'll be the same. Verse 39, the body is sown in corruption. This is a corrupt body. I hate to tell you this, but it's a corrupt body. And in it is this nature we call the sinful nature, the old man, who was judged but not eliminated. It's one of my questions for God. God, you judged my sinful nature, but you didn't eliminate it. And you know what the answer is going to be? It's going to be, well, that would include eliminating you then as well. But he judged it, so we don't have to be ruled by it anymore. And guess what? I'm 67 years old, but my old man is like 20. I'm just telling you right now. My sinful nature is like alive and well, and it's there. But it does not have to rule me because it's been judged. It is raised in incorruption. Thank you. Okay, this body's corrupt, and in heaven we need an incorruptible body. I get that. He's not redeeming this body, but he does have mercy upon them. We love to pray with you. If you're hurting physically, we want to pray for you. We want to anoint you with oil. We want to pray for you. God does incredible things through our sickness. And sometimes he doesn't heal us because there are people that are watching us. How are we going to go through this? My best friend's wife has MS. And before our eyes, for the last 20 years, she's just been dying. But boy, she is alive. Let me tell you, she is alive. She is an encouragement. She just blesses my socks off. And I have them stapled on. So that's hard. That's hard to do. But he has mercy upon our bodies. Thank you, Father. Thank you for doctors. Thank you for your healing touch, the gift of healing. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. We're going to have a powerful body. Verse 44, it's sown a natural body. It is raised a what? Spiritual body. But it is a body. It is spiritual. It's a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. Verse 48, as was the man of dust, Adam, so also are those who are made of dust, that's us, as is the heavenly man, Jesus, so also are those who are heavenly. Verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. We're going to be like him. 1 John 3:2 says we will be like him when we see him. His body, So all we have regarding the physicality of heaven and the physicality of our new body is 40 days of seeing Jesus walking on the earth in a resurrected body. You might want to get acquainted with that. Let me give you some of that. It was physical. His body was physical, yet he appeared and disappeared without going through doors. Wow. And I give you the verses there. Luke 24:12, John 20:19, and also in Luke 24:31. It was a spiritual body, yet he ate earthly food with his disciples. And you can look that up in Luke 24:41-43. You see? It was a spiritual body, yet Thomas could feel the whole prints in his hands and in his side in John 20:27. See, this is unlike anything that we've ever heard of or seen on earth apart from Jesus. There's a physicality to him, yet he is spiritual. It's different than us. His is the universal body, suited for everywhere. Now, I was going to play a song. I was going to have them play a song by Barry McGuire, and everybody over 70 knows who Barry McGuire is, and maybe some of you a little younger than that. And it's called Cosmic Cowboy, and it's a song about him going throughout space with Jesus, and what he's going in is his new body, and with Jesus' body. Jesus' body is the universal body suited for everywhere. He could be on earth, which he was for 40 days, and he's going to come back to earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years. We're coming back with him with the same kind of body. We'll be able to appear and disappear. We'll eat. We can eat earthly food. We can be touched. Jesus was touched, you see? So this is kind of cool. How many of you think this is really kind of cool stuff? I do too. Okay. Spiritual yet tangible. So our visual, our model of what we'd be like in heaven is resurrected Jesus on earth for 40 days. That's all we have. That's really all we have. In the meantime, what do we do until this purchased possession is redeemed? How do these 12 schools, which are purely spiritual, become a living reality in our lives? The subtitle to our message would be Heaven Seals, Prayer Reveals. Heaven seals, prayer reveals. Words must become spirit, and spirit must become a daily reality in our most physical lives. The spiritual word, the only spiritual thing on earth besides our born from above spirits, needs to become real, tangible, living in our daily lives. The apostle understood the necessity of this, the things that are sealed within the Ephesian Christians and what he's writing to them need to be revealed. And the methodology that Paul uses for that revealing to happen happens starting in verse 15. Are you there? Ephesians 1:15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and your love for all the saints. They truly were living out their faith. If you say you love Jesus Christ and you hate your brother, you are a liar. That's what John says in 1 John. You're a liar. You don't have to like them, but boy, you better love them. Why? Because Jesus died for them. They have the potential to not be a hated brother. Okay. So back to, if you look at Ephesians 1:16, he goes on, therefore, also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, what's he doing there? He verified that they really were followers of Jesus by their love for each other. Verse 16, what does Paul do? I do not cease to give thanks for you continually. The Greek there is that he continually is giving thanks, making mention or remembrance of you in my prayers. Think of all the people that Paul prayed for. Are we thankful for each other? I want you to turn to someone, get near to someone, put your hand on their shoulders, and I want you to thank God for them right now. Let's do that right now. Let's do that. Be thankful for each other. Thank you, Father. Actually pray. Actually pray. Don't just sit there and look at me. Actually pray. Thank you. Thank you, Father. I want to thank you for everyone in this body, Father. And may we as a staff, as representatives of this staff, be always, without ceasing, praying for all of these people in this body. I thank you for them because you thought enough of them to die for them and to save them. Thank you, Father, so much. Verse 17, in order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you. How would you answer that? How would you fill the blank in there? May give to you. May give to you, as Janis Joplin says, and me and Bobby McGee, a new Mercedes-Benz. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a new Mercedes-Benz? No, is that, no, that he may, want me to stop? Amen. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you. You're going to want this. You're really going to want this. The Spirit, let's capitalize Spirit, of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. You have knowledge of Him, and what do you need? You need the Spirit of wisdom and revelation regarding the knowledge of Him, the 12 schools that we have. You need wisdom and revelation to make them real in your life. Ask for this filling of the Spirit, this specific request. It is here, and therefore, it is His will. You want to know how to pray according to His will? Right here. This is praying according to His will. It is all about our Lord Jesus Christ, not us. The Bible is Christ-centric, not man-centric. You first and foremost, before you need to have your physical needs met, you need the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, of those 12 verses that we've gone through the last 5 years. So let's do that now. I want you to, the same people, I want you to pray that God would give them the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and how to apply and understand these truths. So let's pray. Pray for each other right now. Person next to you. Father. And Father, I pray, I ask for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to come to everyone in this body that knows your Son. I thank you, Father, for that. May you remind me daily to pray for everyone here that they would have on a daily basis the Spirit of wisdom and revelation about Jesus, about these verses, these sealed up truths that they may explode within us and become real in us, as real as heaven, even more real than this pulpit and the physical things about us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Verse 18, with the Spirit of wisdom and revelation about Him comes, here's what comes, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. It doesn't come any other way. You need the Holy Spirit to enlighten you regarding this. Never, never approach this book naturally. This is spiritual. These are natural. What needs to happen is we need that Spirit of wisdom and knowledge to translate this spiritually into our lives and our understanding. And you will get that. Every time you open the Bible, say, Father, please, I ask that your Holy Spirit would illuminate your word to me. Speak to me. Make it real. Give me the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why? He goes on in verse 18, in order that you may know, which means to understand and to grasp, what is the hope of His calling. And that hope is guaranteed. the hope of his calling. We have the calling to be his children. We have the calling to be a wife, a husband, a servant, worker, a citizen. We have the hope of his calling. In our context, grasp the guarantee, the first installment that will reflect the full payment in heaven. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? You realize that you are his inheritance. You and I are his inheritance. Because everything else he what? He made. He even made us. But because we received his son, we chose him. Not before he chose us. We are his inheritance. Wow. I think we get the better end of that deal, don't you? Can we get an amen to that? But that's how much you please him in Christ. Wow. Once we grasp these sealed 12 schools, we need power to live them out. He continues his prayer. What does it say in verse 19? And he prays for them that they would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Not towards people who are perfect. Not towards people who screw up. When you screw up, you 1 John 1:9 that. Who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Well, Paul, tell us, what is the measure of his mighty power? Okay? Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That's the power that you have. That's the power that you have to live out these 12 schools. So let's pray that right now. Let's pray for that same person that they would appropriate, that God would give them that power. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit, the very power that raised Christ from the dead, that brought him ascended into heaven, where he's now seated in a heavenly chair at a heavenly throne. Thank you, Father. We pray for that power every day because you have judged our sin nature, you have judged the world, and you have judged Satan. But you've not eliminated any of those. But you've given us power through your Holy Spirit that they should not rule us anymore. Thank you, Father, for that. May we every day appropriate this power. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Now, a lot of commentaries, Harry Ironside, for example, he entitles his commentary on Ephesians in the heavenlies. It is the most heavenly of all of the letters in the New Testament. It is incredible. And there's an essence, there's a sense in which these 12 schools, these 12 verses are expanded upon and applied in the rest of the book of Ephesians. Chapter 2 will start out with our beginning before we were saved. He has made you alive who were once dead in trespasses and sins. When you walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our way of life in times past, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, and because of his great love, grace. You have to say. Well, let's pray. Again.